If you've been here in the last couple of Sundays, you know I've been talking about salvation. And one of the things that I really wanted to highlight, and I felt I needed to talk about every Sunday, is that salvation is very often misunderstood as to what it means in the Bible. And so thanks, Jody, for sharing. I think thinking about the Lord's return is so important, and that's really why I've been focusing on salvation this Advent season. So I'm going to start with a question, or something along those lines. Have you ever done something, and after you did it, you thought to yourself, oh, I really wish I hadn't done that? I was hoping somebody was going to say that, and I was kind of counting on Les to say that. Because you pretty much have to be non-human to have not have experienced some regret in your life. And so I want you to think about regret. I want you to think about some thing that you did and you wish you hadn't. Where did that leave you? What state of mind did that leave you in? What were you thinking after that? How did you feel? Did it mean for you, whatever that thing might have been, whatever those 100 or 1,000 things might have been, did it mean for you that you should just go on living in shame every single day? Did it mean for you that you had to live in shame until you met the Lord? You say, well, no. Well, for some people, I think that's the case. I think there's many people who can't get over something awful that they've done. And whatever it might be, you'll know. But what it does mean is that we actually need salvation from that shame or from that regret. And we don't often think about the word salvation in that way. And if you've been following in the last 2 Sundays and this morning as well, we're still going to talk about salvation being something that you can get here and now. So this Advent season, I've shared what I'm going to call a biblical perspective on salvation. But it's through the eyes of Isaiah. And I'm not even really teaching Isaiah. I'm just using Isaiah's understanding of salvation. So I don't want you to think of salvation in our 21st century eyes. I don't want you to think of salvation as in heaven. And I'm going to say that over and over because I don't want you to think about that just yet. And hopefully at this point you're not thinking, well, why are you making it so complicated? I don't mean to make it complicated. I'm actually trying to bring some clarity. So hopefully that can happen as time goes on. It's not meant to be complicated. It's not complicated. But there are some things that we do need to understand. One of the things that I think we do need to understand about this season, which is going to be about salvation this year for me, is that if you don't understand salvation, at least to some degree, you're not going to understand the Advent season. If you're not thinking about salvation in some way, you're probably not going to understand the purpose of celebrating this season in the way that we do. If salvation is not needed or not understood, what does it do? It defeats the purpose of the arrival of a Savior, doesn't it? Kind of. If I don't need saving, I certainly don't need a Savior. That's your first one. If I don't need saving, I don't need a Savior. You ever thought about that? That's a very generalized statement. I get it. Last Sunday, I mentioned that salvation for many Christians only means heaven, especially in a church context. But what I mean is that for many Christians, when they hear or read about salvation, they immediately think that's future or that's heaven. It rarely, or in many cases, never occurs to them that salvation should be understood as during our lifetime. Salvation should be understood as during our lifetime. Think about it this way. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, someone who believes in Jesus for eternal life, and because you believed in him, you have eternal life, if that's you, is there still any area of your life that needs saving? That's how I want you to think about salvation during this Advent season. Until, of course, I share the pinnacle or the climax of what salvation is. So when we study the Gospels, let me just give you a few examples of this idea of salvation. When we study the Gospels, it actually becomes overwhelming and it becomes extremely apparent that Jesus helped people. And when he did, they experienced salvation sometimes instantly, sometimes a little later on, but guess what? Always in their lifetime. When Jesus helped people, they always experienced salvation in their lifetime. We also learned that in Jesus' day, the salvation that the people had in mind were things like healing from sickness, being fed properly, being delivered from poverty, a longing for God to take immediate action of some kind, wanting God to change the politics and to restore the Jews back into power. This is the kind of salvation that the Jewish people had in mind. So salvation in the biblical world, far more often than not, meant right here, right now. One of the things that we as a church, I don't mean us locally, but the church universal, has done is we've used this concept of saving and we've applied it always and only to going to heaven. And I think, and this is me speaking personally, I think what that's done is it's actually robbed us of the ability to tell people, look, the Lord Jesus actually has power in your life right now. Because all we're doing is focusing about future, and somehow it leaves us hanging thinking, well, I just got to wait. And in some sense, that's true. But the Lord actually wants you to live a victorious life right now. So this is the biblical salvation I'm talking about. 2,000 years ago, salvation had more to do with things like, this is what it would have meant, fixing what was broken. Or restoring to a previous condition. Or rescuing from trouble. This is what salvation would have meant. Biblical salvation. So you know that salvation can mean more than just going to heaven. So if you've followed the passages so far over the Sundays, you know, likely, one of the points I want to make. What is biblical salvation really addressing? When you take away all the color, take away all the distractions, I'm going to say, what is biblical salvation really addressing? It's always addressing the spiritual condition of the human heart. Always. Next one. Biblical salvation is all about the hearts of people. It's about the hearts of people. God is addressing the heart of man. But what most people miss, what we miss or focus on wrongly altogether, is that he does it through the means of physical deliverance. And so we don't realize that God's actually helping us. God brings spiritual salvation by often providing for our physical needs. You get a paycheck. You get a meal. Someone provides something. We're trying to do something for Philemon and his family. These are types of salvation. Do we give God the credit? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. God is always addressing the human heart. So the Lord's motive is that he is seeking a response from us. What is that response? Well, last Sunday I closed with some questions. Now I'm kind of opening with them. All of these questions really did address pieces of the human heart. Here's one question I asked last Sunday. Am I aware of what kind of salvation I need today? Another one. When Jesus returns, will he find me, like the nation of Israel, having resisted the salvation he offered me all my life? Another question. Have I been running from the Lord's salvation? Essentially, these are the same issues Isaiah was dealing with. And we're going to look at them in just a second. But I want to say that God is frequently lending help to his children. Frequently. But very often they do not accept it. So go to Isaiah chapter 30. If you're still there in chapter 40, just a couple of chapters back. Isaiah chapter 30. These are the passages that Victor read. Verse 15, we've got the Lord speaking. This is what he says. If your Bible says in repentance and rest, repentance is not the best translation there. It's in turning. People often are confused as to what repentance means. This is a turning to Him. In turning and in rest is your salvation, or returning is the context, returning to the Lord. Often turning is not so clear, but it's going this direction and then it's going in a different direction. But the idea in this context is return to the Lord. And I want to use that picture for us or for the church. And so the key here is in returning and in resting is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it, says the Lord to the Israelites. Maybe you've never thought about it this way, but there is in fact a great price to pay when we run from the Lord. Next one on your sheets. Avoiding the Lord is very costly. Avoiding the Lord is very costly. These costs show themselves in everything. These expensive decisions, they cost our marriages. They cost us our relationships with our kids. They cost us in our relationships with our families. They cost us in our relationships with people at work. And all because we're running from the Lord in some area of our life. And they most certainly cost us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we avoid the Lord or when we run from Him, we're rejecting His salvation. We're rejecting His rest. That is how contrasted this idea is. The Lord says that salvation is in returning and in rest. Next one. Salvation is in returning to Him and resting in Him. Returning to Him and resting in Him. When we take a look at Israel's history, we see that as a nation, they did not accept the Lord's salvation. That song, by the way, Emmanuel Will Come, was fantastic. I love that song. They did not accept the Lord's salvation. They turned away from God, and time again, He was actively reaching out to them. God has always been actively reaching out to them. Salvation for Israel had become a desperate matter. It had literally become a matter of life and death. Next one. Salvation for Israel was a matter of life and death. And yet, what did God long for? It was a matter of life and death for Israel, and yet, what did God long for? He longs to be gracious. That's the next one. God longs to be gracious. Someone might ask, why wouldn't God just be gracious? What's with an all-powerful God longing to be gracious? That doesn't even make sense. Shouldn't He just step down and make things right? Couldn't He have just destroyed all of Israel's enemies and ridded them of all the evils that ever plagued them? Of course He could have. And the persistent person might imply, well, then why isn't He? I say the persistent person, but I also say the person who's lost perspective is questioning God. Why isn't God? That's a predominant question from an atheist perspective. The church should never be asking. We know He could have. Have you ever tried to help a person who needed help in a very real way? Have you ever understood or been made aware of some situation in someone's life and they needed help very badly? So you reached out to them. And they look at you and basically tell you to get lost. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. You can't force someone to change their mind. You can't force someone to turn to the Lord. You can't force someone to live better. Salvation is always addressing the issues of the human heart. Well, this example, someone who just completely rejected you or your help and basically told you to get lost, this is the idea. This is very similar to what Israel was doing when God was repeatedly reaching out to His children. God doesn't want to force us. Did you get that? God does not want to force you. He's working through your will, through your free will, excuse me. He actually wants you to come to a place where you agree with him. That's quite a concept. But the people were always unwilling. But what do we have? We've got a promise in Isaiah 59. Go ahead and turn there. We've got a promise that God will deliver them. And that's what the song was all about. Isaiah 59, I think there's about 21 verses or so. I want to read, starting at the back, verses 20 and 21. And then we're going to read 15 and 16. And hopefully we can see the picture that I'm following here. So verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Again, who turn from action, return. As for me, verse 21, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about a national returning for Israel to the Lord. Hasn't happened yet. From this time on, God's word will not depart from their mouth. What a fantastic time. That's what that song was all about, by the way. The picture Isaiah paints is that God will come in and deliver his people. His own arm, his own power will accomplish it. The next one on your paper. Deliverance/salvation for Israel is coming. Deliverance, salvation for Israel is coming. We've already been told the end long before it will happen. Isn't that fantastic? That should excite us. Next one on the paper, there will be salvation for Israel. There will be salvation for Israel. So for those people who think that somehow God has taken that nation and cast them aside forever, they're wrong. I'll be dogmatic today. They're wrong. The scriptures tell us from front to back that Israel still is in God's plan. And the promise to them is he's returning and he's coming to redeem them. Now, I want you to think about this. This is going to be the peak or the climax of the Advent series. It's all going to hinge on eternal life. I've told you now. If God can throw that covenant, that promise to redeem Israel out the window and somehow give a new meaning to the nation of Israel, meaning the church today, all the promises that were to those people, to that people group, are now somehow unfulfilled. There will be salvation for Israel. Israel will be redeemed. But there's a requirement. The requirement is returning to him. The requirement is returning to him. Return to the Lord is a message that Israel had preached to her for nearly 900 years. Before salvation walked into town. Before salvation literally walked into town, meaning Jesus Christ. 900 years the prophets preached, roughly. It is this kind of salvation, it is this kind of returning to the Lord that we need to pay attention to as the church today in our crumbling world. We need to teach a returning to the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we've left him necessarily. It means that there's areas in our lives that we need salvation. And in those areas, we're not willing to let him take charge, so to speak. We have to return to him. The Isaiah passages are clear when we understand them in their proper context. So let me just give you a little bit of context. What is the context? Israel is a covenant nation. This means they're obligated to be obedient to the Lord. But guess what? They were not. They were not faithful to the scriptures, and they were certainly not listening to the prophets. What were they doing? They were worshiping other gods. They failed to keep the Sabbaths. The Levites misused their authority. The people became greedy and corrupt. The kings were just as bad, and in many cases, the kings were worse than the people. This was the spiritual downfall that our Old Testament addresses. This is what they needed to return to the Lord from. The Old Testament addresses Israel. The New Testament addresses the church. It addresses Israel too. So we must learn that everything that happened to Israel in the past in regards to the Lord's salvation is now a warning to us. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, New Testament passage. 1 Corinthians 10. I don't know that we're going to read all 13 verses, but we're going to read some of them. This is the warning, and it actually says that. It actually says that this warning is for our sake. So in verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. This is way back speaking of the Exodus. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they were all under his teaching and they all were redeemed, so to speak. They were all saved in a sense. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. So what happened? They died. Now here's the verse that I wanted to highlight. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on doing evil things as they did. And then it goes on to describe what they did. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So on your papers, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 is a warning to the church. It's using an Old Testament example and saying, look, here's how they failed. I don't want you to fail in the same way. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 is a warning to the church to not follow the pattern of Israel, but to learn from them and do life different in the strength of Jesus Christ. Because Israel had that strength too. The same rock that accompanied them was Jesus Christ. And now the church is being given this opportunity to do life different. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Again, we're not going to read all these passages. But Israel failed to a degree, but not ultimately. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, no one is righteous. Verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Are we, the church, any better than Israel? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. This is the condition of the human heart. Romans 3 shares with us the condition of the human heart. And then it leads us to understand something. And that's going to be Romans chapter 3, 21 through till the end of chapter 4. Romans 3 is another passage that states very clearly the condition of man. It makes very clear that our hearts need salvation. If we can read it and say, yeah, I agree with that. No one's righteous. Well, what can we do about that? That's good. The text has done what it was meant to do. We're going to talk about it next Sunday, but very briefly, Romans 3 and 4, the rest of it, go on and teach about salvation that has come to both Jews and Gentiles. So I already alluded to it earlier, but I'm going to share with you now the end conclusion of the Advent series. In response to the salvation you were freely given when you believed, God wants you to live it out. What a novel idea. Back to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The richness that God wants everyone to experience today, because they know they've been delivered, is what Isaiah meant. It is what Paul understood. It is what Peter understood. It is what Matthew understood. Isaiah refers to this as a treasure. What do you know about God? What do you know about Jesus? Do you refer to it as a treasure? Next one, Isaiah says salvation is a treasure. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Peter writes of a greater worth than gold. The treasure is, you don't want to miss this, the treasure is experiencing salvation right now. That's the treasure. It is experiencing salvation right now. This is what makes the difference between you as the light of the world and the darkness around you. It is your rich experience in God's salvation that sets you apart from everyone else. Now, I've said that lots of times, but this should excite you. It should excite you that the treasure the Bible is talking about is the experience of your salvation right now. You should be opening the scriptures with excitement because it is compared to, God compares his word to finding a chunk of gold in the dirt. Is that how you open your scripture? Is that how you take the Lord's advice? Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Rich experience. If a believer and an unbeliever are walking down a muddy road, their feet will both get muddy. Well, that's novel. If a believer and an unbeliever fall into a raging river, they both get wet and they're both at risk of drowning. If a believer and an unbeliever both face a complete economic collapse, they're both at risk of whatever may come. What's the difference in all of this? The difference is the believer has a treasure. That's the difference. That no matter how muddy, no matter how wet, no matter how near death, no matter how much you lose materially, one thing remains. That God will stay true. He's coming. Salvation is coming. Salvation is now. The only thing that we really have, and I shared this morning, the only thing that you and I really have is who we are. When all is said and done, all you really have is who you are. We should be able to respond better when all of these things come our way. Salvation from all these things is the condition of your heart. Are you willing to be delivered? Is the question. It is the condition of your heart. It is the attitude with which you face them. Salvation is experienced in the way we respond. The correct condition of the heart and attitude of the mind comes as a response to God's grace and God's mercy. No one can ever read the Bible and say that God has not been gracious to Israel. That would be wrong. The Lord himself proclaims his graciousness to Moses, and the prophets tell us that God, the God of Israel, is in fact gracious. Today, we don't need more information. It saddens me when Christians are not being gracious and yet they think, teach me revelation. It saddens me. We don't need more information. We don't need additional special messages from the Lord telling us more. What we need today is to understand the salvation that is within our reach at this very moment. Next one. Salvation is in reach right now. Here's the conclusion. What are you waiting for? Turn over to Romans chapter 1. What are you waiting for? You say, well, Christmas, okay? Let's read Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First, for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Paul is using an Old Testament principle, and he's making a point. This is at the beginning of Romans, before he gets into defining what eternal life is and how you get it. This is actually important. You know why that I can say that? Because he's actually not talking about only the free gift here. He means more than that. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from the first to the last, just as it is written. And here's the point, the righteous will live by faith. They're going to live out their faith. And that is revealed in the gospel. And salvation, in Isaiah's own words, and the knowledge is the treasure. It is the experience that Paul is dealing with here as well. So, the Lord Jesus came not only to give you a free pass into eternity. And by the way, a lot of Christians struggle with that. So you're telling me I just get a free pass to heaven? They don't like that. Why? Because they've got their own sense of justice that says that person shouldn't go. It is true. Jesus gives a free pass to anyone who believes in him. This is true. But guess what? He came to give you more than that. He came to give you a full life now and a free pass into eternity. Next one. Salvation is experienced by obeying the gospel. Salvation is experienced by obeying the gospel. Next one. Salvation is experienced by living the life of faith. Salvation is experienced by living the life of faith. Next one. Salvation comes daily when we are walking very closely with the Lord. Salvation comes daily when we are walking very closely with the Lord. These are the things that will deliver you from this corrupted generation. What things? Obeying the gospel, living the life of faith, and walking closely with the Lord. These are the things that will deliver you every single day from this corrupted generation. The message is simple in principle. We can get it. We could write it down very easy. We might even be able to share it with somebody else. But you know where it's hard? You know where it gets complicated? We talked about it this morning in our ABF. You missed a really good discussion if you weren't there. It gets complicated in living it out. This salvation that I'm talking about gets complicated in the way that we're to live it out. You know why? Because God gives you the freedom to make your own choices in the way that you're going to live out your salvation today. And it gets complicated. Because we don't have all the answers. We don't know the outcome. We don't know everybody that we're talking to. There's just so many variables. And so it gets complicated in the way that we live it out. But salvation, the salvation that you and I experience, is as we walk by faith, it's as we obey the gospel, and it's as we walk close with the Lord. Otherwise, you're not going to experience it. Stand up for truth, and it may cost you something. Standing up for truth at your job may cost you your job. You can decide whether that's what you want to do. You can decide whether that's something you should do. Do you see what I mean about the freedom that we have? But that's the salvation that the Bible is offering. It is certainly not of this world. And in fact, it's often seen as quite unattractive. But at the end of the day, at the end of life, and you're standing before the Lord, will it be in confidence? At the end of the day, at the end of your life, will you stand before the Lord in confidence, saying, every time I was in trouble, I reached out to my Savior, and he saved me. I'm talking about a spiritual condition here, okay? That's what salvation is really about. It's true. God works out that spiritual heart condition through food, through money, through all of these different things. That is true. But he's really addressing the heart. Will I be able to stand before the Lord and say, every time I needed help, I reached out and he helped me? Remember, it's about you aligning your will with the Lord. Your heart, your attitude. Last one. Jesus is coming. Let us wait for him in full confidence. That's an encouragement. You and I should be waiting for the Lord in full confidence. You should not be afraid of what he's going to do to you once he finds out the life that you lived is the point. The Advent season is all about his coming. He's come once. Let us wait for him in full expectation of his second coming. If we miss the Lord's salvation here and now, if we miss the Lord's salvation here and now, as believers, we rob ourselves of the richness of our future salvation. We're only robbing ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again.